The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, Summerside, welcome. It's a new year and we are starting a new series. Now, some of you have been asking, what about Exodus? Well, as I was reading through Exodus, it starts to get a little bit tricky. So I just didn't want to deal. No, just kidding. We're going to come back to it. Don't you worry. Exodus is going to be our bread and butter for like the next year plus. Okay. But over the break, over the last few months, just been thinking about some different elements of embracing a new year. And we have some changes as a church on our horizon as we launch formally Chelsea Green Community Church. And we'll be doing that on the 21st of this month. And so this new series is going to be an opportunity for us to look at what it means to be new. It's a new year. Are you a new you? It's been an interesting few weeks for me because I had the chance recently to get in contact with one of my childhood friends. I grew up in a very, very small town in New Brunswick called Dorchester, interestingly enough. Now, it wasn't a hubbub with... It's just kind of a trashy town, to be honest. The Dorchester that I'm from. Right? The only industry there was a prison. And so I grew up playing in my backyard. And in the evenings, I would hear the inmates playing like baseball and yelling at each other. I mean, I would go out into the backwoods hunting or fishing or something and wave at inmates who were in their tractors farming the farmer's fields. Like, it was constantly right there. It was a really unique little town. But our school was small, and so the kids that I went to kindergarten with were the kids that I graduated grade 12 with. My friends in kindergarten were still my closest friends when I was in grade 12. And I really enjoyed high school. I mean, I know a lot of people, sometimes people peak in high school, and then you find them later on in Facebook, and you're like, oh, you're not that cool anymore, are you? And you get this like little malicious kind of glee inside of you. And then some people were underdogs in high school, and then they just peak later on. So kids, if high school is rough, it is a small part of your life. Don't worry about it. Things change. Just get through. Now, I noticed, I had great friends, right? I had a lot of fun, had a lot of great stories, managed to stay out of trouble, but there was a problem. I didn't really like who I was. And so after graduation, like literally after the graduation ceremony, I left that small town and I really never went back. Didn't really say goodbye. I just felt that it was time for a transition for me. I wanted to go out and reinvent myself. I wanted to leave. And I left after graduation and never looked back. Now, there's something you need to know about me. I don't share this with a lot of people. My wife's like, wow, you're going to share that photo? High school Devin didn't get a lot of attraction from the ladies, I'll say that. Go ahead, Christy, put that photo up. Yep, that's me. I had a lot of fun in high school, but just something about who I was, you can transition, because I just don't want people seeing that and then trying to disassociate that image. Okay, let's forget that image. But just as a picture, high school wasn't the best for me. And so after graduation, I left and I didn't look back. So what I did was the first summer, as soon as I graduated from high school, I worked out like crazy, tried to lose a lot of weight. I worked on my relationship with God. I started to evaluate like patterns and routines in my life and really tried to reinvent myself in some way. And within like 3 years of that photo, I was married. So I don't know. I mean, I never showed her that photo until after I had the ring on the finger first, right? I wanted to reinvent myself and I wanted to be a new me. And this is a time of year where we're all encouraged to think along that same pattern, right? We call it New Year's resolutions. What about you? Do you have a resolution for this year? Right? Maybe it's a goal. Maybe it's some kind of outcome. Maybe it's something you want to achieve. Maybe it's something you want to stop doing. This is the time of year, though, that we instinctively are invited to kind of reinvent ourselves or to become the new and the better us. You know, maybe it's trying to get your spending under control. Maybe it's taking control of your health, right? Maybe you want to read through the Bible. Maybe you want to work in your relationship with God. Maybe there are broken relationships in your home that you want to see mended. Maybe something you want to accomplish, whatever it is, this is the time of year where we start to think about new things. And maybe for you, it's not even like a yearly thing that you do, you know, come December, looking at a new year, but it's something that every couple of weeks you find yourself coming back to. Where every couple of weeks you find yourself back on the treadmill, making the same mistakes, committing the same sins, coming up with the same shortfalls, and you find yourself saying every couple of weeks, I've got to fix this. I've got to change this. I've got to reinvent myself. And maybe this is a series for you in which you're going to be encouraged not just to look at the year, but to say, hey, what patterns have been going on in my life for the last 5, 10, 15, or 25 years that God is calling you to see, be freed from? It's a new year, and we're always thinking about how we can be a new us, how you can be a new you. And the challenge of this new sermon series is to make sure that you're doing it properly, because here's the problem. When you read the literature, when you check out the articles that are posted on Facebook, when you think about self-improvement, instinctively, what we're told is to look inward. Right? So we reinvent ourselves. You come up with enough courage or enough muster or enough moral fortitude and you reinvent yourself. You can do it. Here's the problem with that. Who got you into the mess in the first place? You. How are you possibly going to get yourself out of it? The good news, though, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that this is his specialty. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus specializes in taking broken things and fixing them. Jesus specializes in taking dead things and making them alive. Jesus specializes in taking old things and making them new. This series is going to look at what does it mean for us to be new, not just in the sense of reinventing ourselves once in a while or getting on a track of self-improvement, but of allowing the good news of Jesus to transform us at our core. The reason that you're in this conundrum, the reason that I'm in this conundrum of having things in my life, habits and patterns that I want to break free from, is because of my own inability to change myself. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the foundation of actual transformation. If you want to be a new you, if you would say, Devin, there are things in my life that I want to change. Devin, there are sins that I want to see put to death. There are habits that aren't part of my life that I want to see be a part of my life. There are relationships that need to be broken, but I just can't seem to fix them. If that's you, today we're looking at the foundation of where this all begins. It's a new year. Are you going to be a new you? So here's what I'm asking. Get your Bibles and open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This week and next week, we're going to be here. And then we're going to jump around the New Testament a little bit for the rest of our series. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians is written by Paul the Apostle, St. Paul. He's a really influential guy in the early church movement. He was radically converted out of a life. He hated Christians and hated Jesus. He met Jesus and Jesus transformed him, made him new. And then he becomes a super church planter missionary, sharing the gospel all across the known world of the time. And he's writing here to a church. And if you know anything about the New Testament, you know that this church, the church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, they were a church that desperately needed the good news of the gospel, the news that Jesus can make us new, right? In Paul's letter, he literally says to the church in Corinth, it's not a good idea to sleep with your mother-in-law. Like, it's not a good idea to get drunk on communion wine. It's not a good idea to have feasts where you exclude poor people. Like, this is the level of stuff that Paul has to get into with that church. They were a struggling church, and I want you to see what Paul is going to pinpoint here. He's going to pinpoint the work of God in making us new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 16. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to focus in on the first few verses here. Okay, I'm going to offer you today two fundamental truths that you and I need to know if we are going to experience newness. Here's the first one. You'll never experience the new life if you aren't a new creation in Christ. Let me say that again. You'll never experience the new life if you aren't a new creation in Christ. I mean, look at what Paul says in verse 17. Therefore, what? If anyone is in Christ. It's a conditional sentence. He says, if you're in Christ, then you're a new creation. If you're in Christ, then the old has gone. If you are in Christ, then the new has come. It's not automatic, it's conditional. He says, if you want to experience the new life, you need to be new in Christ. You cannot do that apart from Christ. Later on, Paul's talking to another church. I just want to read you a couple of verses here. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read it for you. Don't feel like you have to turn there. Here's what Paul says. He puts it another way. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay? Here's what Paul is saying here. He says that apart from Christ, again, you are dead, that I am dead in our transgressions. And that we actually follow the ways of this world, that we are not naturally following God. He says we follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is shorthand for Satan. The long and short of it is this. Apart from Christ, our natural pathway in life isn't rosy. It isn't positive. It isn't good. He says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. This is exactly what he's getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are in Christ, then you are new. It's not automatic. It's conditional on being in Christ. Experiencing newness comes from Christ. And here's why. In the first three books of the Bible, we read about God creating man and woman. He places them in a garden. He makes them in his image. They are his, essentially his kings over creation, called to steward the world in righteousness and pointing all of creation to God as king, as ultimate king. But sin is introduced, and sin destroys the relationship between God and man. That because of the sin and the disobedience of Adam and Eve, all who come from them, all humanity, are born separated from God. This is a fundamental Christian doctrine called total depravity, right? That we are born separated from God. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. That we are born enemies of God. That we are born alien to God. We are born out of relationship with God. And if we're going to experience the new life, we need to be in Christ. That it's not automatic. We are automatically born apart from Christ. But in Christ, we can experience what it means to be a new creation. And this points me to one of the most dangerous lies about Christianity. One of the most dangerous and common lies about what it means to be a Jesus follower. Here's what it is. Jesus came to make you better. Or another way it comes out, Christianity is all about being a good person. The Christianity is about becoming a better person. Why is that a lie? Because Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to make us new. Jesus didn't come to improve us. He came to transform us. There's a radical difference, right? Jesus isn't just improving who we are or helping us be a little bit better. He's transforming us. He's resurrecting us. He's giving us new life. We are dead apart from Him. And if we are dead apart from Him, we don't need a self-improvement track. We need a transformation track. And that's what happens in the gospel. Now, the implications of being a new creation, of being a Christian, is that you have the power of the Spirit and that you grow in holiness and that you grow in your love for God and in your holiness and reflecting the character of Christ. Yes, that's all true. But Jesus didn't come to make you a better person. Jesus came to make you a new person. At the end of time, when God is standing there and you are being judged before Him, He's not going to be dividing all of humanity between the good and the bad. He's going to be welcoming those who are new creations in Christ, who have experienced new birth, who have been born again, is what Jesus calls it in John chapter 3. And those who haven't been born again, those who aren't new creation. And my fear or my concern is that we have churches that are filled with people who think that Jesus came to make them nicer or that Jesus came to improve their moral standing. And so they come week after week after week after week. And all they hear or all they internalize is this message of self-improvement. You see, you can know a lot about God and not be a new creation. You can be very active in church and not be a new creation. You can give in our Giving to Go challenge and not be a new creation. You can come week in and week out and taking notes and know all kinds of things about the Bible and not actually be a new creation. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, knowledgeable about the Bible, if you have lots of experience in Christian ministry. At the end of time, you will stand before your Maker, and the question is, have you experienced the new birth? Are you a new creation? Are you born again? Are you actually a Christian? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus talks about true and false disciples. And He paints a picture of the end. And that there are people who will stand before Jesus and say, well, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in Your name? You know, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Weren't we really active in ministry? And the judge will say to them, depart from Me because I never knew you. The question and the issue isn't whether or not you know a lot about God, whether or not you know a lot about the Bible, whether or not you're active. The question is, and I'm asking each of you, are you a new creation? Have you actually experienced the new birth? Sometimes in our churches, we can see people acting and making such horrible, dishonoring to God decisions, and we wonder, how could a Christian ever do those kinds of things? Or we have Christians going out and doing things that make Christ look bad. And we say, how can Christians do that? Well, the truth is, a Christian, those who are genuinely born again, can commit any number of sins, right? We've seen that. You can see that in the Bible. God has grace for that. That's one option. That's one explanation for why sometimes Christians act so bad. The other one is this. They're not really Christians. They've not actually experienced the new birth. They're just active and they participate. If you're going to be a new you, if you are going to see real transformation and growth in 2018, if you're going to see real progress in holiness, real growth in the pursuit of God's glory, if you're going to see your relationships mended by the gospel, it all starts with being a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, it's not automatic. You'll never experience the new life if you're not a new creation in Christ. That's the foundation. We cannot progress beyond that until we have that firmly established. Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you experienced this new birth? I've heard it described as a tree. Imagine an apple tree. And somebody digs down and they cut the roots completely off the tree. So the tree is somehow still standing, but there's no root system attached. Now imagine somebody then goes and grabs a bushel of apples, really healthy apples, and they get up and they start to staple apples to the tree. Is that tree going to look good? Maybe for a few days, right? The apples are fresh, the leaves are still green, right? It looks good, but what happens over time? It's going to wither, it's going to rot, and it's going to die. It's going to betray the fact that it doesn't have roots. And we can slap lipstick and pretty up the old sinful flesh. And we can come out to church every Sunday and pretend like we have it all figured out. And pretend like we're one of the good ones and that, you know, that we're a Jesus follower. But at the end of the day, the question is your roots. Are you a new creation in Christ? Because if you are not a new creation in Christ, you'll never experience new life. This whole series is going to be premised on this one question. Are you a new creation in Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? Because if you are, here's what happens. Here's what occurs. When somebody has their eyes opened by the Spirit, when they say, oh my goodness, I see now my sin, I see the damage and the cost and the horrifying nature of my sin, and I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, as God the Son who came and lived the perfect life that we never could and who gave his life on a cross, the same death that should have been mine. When a person comes to that realization and calls on Jesus to save them, they are saved. They are transformed. And everything changes. And that's the second fundamental reality. When you are a new creation in Christ, everything is new. Everything changes. In 2 Corinthians, the passage that we're looking at, I love how he puts it. The old has gone, the new is here. It's an objective reality. Here's what happens sometimes. The gospel can be described like a diamond, right? A great big diamond, or you probably don't have a lot of experience handling gigantic diamonds, so I'll say a big crystal, right? And when the sun shines into it, it casts all of these different hues of colors, right? All these, an entire spectrum of colors, depending on how you shift it. And it's the same for the good news of Jesus. Too often, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, gets reduced down to a question of where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. It gets reduced down to a question about your eternal destination. It gets minimized to just being a simple question of if you're going to heaven or not. And just like that crystal, when you look at it differently, the same is true of the gospel. That yes, it is true that all those who are new creations, all of those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus, will experience eternal life with him. And we're going to talk about that. But there's more to the gospel. And my concern is that it's very easy to underestimate the incredibly profound effects of the gospel in your life. Of what God has actually done in you. Because when you're a new creation, everything changes. Everything is new. It is transformative down to our core. We continue to wrestle with the flesh, to wrestle with sin, But we are a new creation in Christ. If you have accepted Christ, you are new. Don't underestimate that. And don't underestimate the importance of having that as an identity. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see a wretched sinner that he's begrudgingly letting into heaven someday. But that he sees his perfect son or his perfect daughter that he loves, that he rejoices in, that he has cleansed, and that he is transforming. Don't underestimate what God has done in you. Yes, the gospel has implications for our eternity, but it has profound implications for here and now. Let me give you a couple of reasons. I have a space there in your worship guide for this. So the good news gives life, right? That's clear. The good news of Jesus gives us new life. But let's get practical. What does that look like and what does that mean? How is your year, 2018, going to be different if you embrace this reality? How is 2018 going to be different if you actually are a new creation and if you are living that out, if you are walking by faith in that reality? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Here's the first one. You have a new king to direct your life. If 2017 had a lot of really negative dead ends, if 2017 you have established some patterns that simply lead to destruction, 2018 can be different. If you're a new creation in Christ, you have a new king. And if you let that new king guide you through his word, through his spirit, and through his people, you can experience newness in 2018. You are not bound by the failures of 2017. You are not bound by the mistakes of last year because you have a king. And if you will recognize that king, submit to that king, and let go of controlling things and let the king take control, you can find new hope because you have new patterns, new pathways, new direction in your life. You see, even if you're a new creation in Christ, it's very easy to try to maintain control, right? It's like, you know, Jesus is driving the wheel, and then we just feel the need once in a while to reach over and just kind of, you know, help correct or take control a little bit, you know, just because we're a little bit scared to completely relinquish control. That doesn't work, and that's not how it works. You see, the gospel brings new life because it gives us a king and it shows us a king so that we don't have to direct our own lives. We don't have to be the captain of our own fate. We don't have to have all the responsibility for figuring everything out and making everything work. We serve a king. And if we can live out of that reality and apply that reality to 2018, you will find tremendous freedom. Because, man, that's a lot of responsibility that I don't want on my shoulders. Right? I don't want to be my own king. You don't want to be your own king. You don't want to be your own queen, trying to make everything up as you go. Having that kind of responsibility on your shoulders. The gospel gives us new life because it gives us and shows us a king that can just take over. That we can look at his word to us, submit to it, and find freedom. Here's the second thing. The gospel gives us new gifts to use for God. New gifts to use in service of God. Here's why this is important. I know that for many of you, you love Jesus. And he is doing stuff in your heart and he is using you. But 2018 is a year that you look ahead and you say, God, I want to be used even more. I want to step out of my comfort zone. I sense and I see what God is doing in our midst, and I know that some of you are with me on that journey, right? You say, God, I want more. I want to be used by you. But we feel this sense of fear or inadequacy, this lack of effectiveness as we look into the future. And so we have this burning desire to be used by God, to glorify him, to point people to him, but we have this fear that we're just not going to be good enough. Or that we just don't have it. And so it paralyzes us. But the gospel shows us and teaches us that God gives us new gifts to use when we become a new creation. When we trust in Jesus, the Spirit comes to live inside of us. The Spirit of God is fused with us, fused with our soul. And the Spirit comes to us bearing gifts. You can read about this in Romans 12. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's called spiritual gifts. Okay, and there's a lot of debate about areas of classification. If it's, you know, are these two overlapping? Is this list and this list combined to make the whole? Or are they different? There's a lot of debate about that. But here's the important thing to recognize. God's Spirit that lives in you, if you're a new creation, has gifts that He wants you to use. He has gifts that He wants you to use, and He's brought you here to this body for a reason. He's brought you here to this church for a reason. One of the images in the Bible that we see for a church is the body, the human body, right? Christ is the head. He is the captain. He is the king. I'm the lead pastor here, but Jesus is the ultimate lead pastor, right? Jesus is the chief shepherd of every church. He's the boss. He's the one that we submit to. He is the head of the church. And each of us are members of that body, are parts of that body. Now, I'm not going to insert any kind of joke about what part of that body you may be, I may be, but here's the point, right? We're all part of the body. We all have different gifts that God has specifically gifted us with. And the expectation is that that gift is utilized, that that gift is stewarded for God's glory. So let me ask you, what is your spiritual gift? It's rhetorical. Don't shout it out. Do you know? How are you going to steward it if you don't know what the gift is? And we're going to come back to this in the coming months and do a kind of a series on what it means to carry out mission with the Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit comes giving gifts. So what that means is that your lack of effectiveness in 2017 or your hesitancy in being used by God, your hesitancy to step forward in 2017, none of that needs to take place in 2018. This is a new year. And if you can walk by faith and recognize and believe that God has gifted you, that God has given you what you need to be a contributing mission leader in His church, that transforms and that changes everything. God has given us new gifts when we become a new creation in Christ that He calls us to steward, to use for effectiveness going forward. Here's the third one. He gives us a new power to obey. So we have a new king to direct our life. We have new gifts to use for God. And we have a new power to obey. Here's why this is so important. The changes that you want to see this next year, the new you that you want to become, is impossible to accomplish if you do it by your own strength. But in the gospel, God gives us the ability to obey. He gives us a power to obey. The Spirit of God who lives in us, who leads us, empowers us, who convicts our conscience, who makes us and helps us understand His word. So here's the long and short of this. Where are you failing right now? If you are a Christian, where are you failing, right? Where are you struggling? What sins have you ensnared? What relationships are broken down? You can't change yourself, but God can. He has given you the power to obey. That comes from the Spirit of God. It's no longer up to you to somehow muster the moral fortitude to change yourself. It's all because of God's Spirit. And that is how you become new. And all of that is given to us in the gospel. 2018 can be radically different because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because He makes everything new. It's not up to us. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. We can experience newness because of Jesus. We can experience newness if you are a new creation in Christ. Let me conclude with this, two points. If you are here and you are not a Christian, if you are here and you say, hey, I've been enjoying tracking with you guys, I am not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm not a new creation, you can become a new creation today. You can experience this new life, this new birth, right now, right where you are. Call out to Jesus to save you. Stop trying to improve yourself enough to somehow merit God's grace and His forgiveness. But recognize what He's done and call out to Him right now, right where you are, to save you. You can experience newness today if you will trust and believe in what Jesus has done for you, in His death, in His resurrection, in forgiving your sins and offering you new life. Because if you want to experience the new life, you have to be a new creation in Christ. And here's the second thing. If you're here and you're a Christian, is this a daily reality for you? Right? When you're tempted, when you're tried, when you're hurting, when you're fearful of the future, do you recognize that you are not bound to repeat the same sins over and over and over again? Do you recognize and do you believe that God has actually given you the power to obey, that you are a new creation? When you look in the mirror, when you're reflecting on your identity as a Christian, of who you are before God, what is the dominant message? Is it constant condemnation? How you're such a big screw-up, you're such a failure, how could God even love you? Man, put that stuff down. Recognize who you are in Christ. Yes, if you're sinning horrifically, God's going to convict your conscience and you're not going to have a lot of peace, right? That's true. But the dominant theme of our relationship with God is not condemnation. It's acceptance because we are new in Christ. We are a new creation. And we need to live that out and walk that out in our everyday life. The next time you're tempted, look in the mirror or say to yourself, I am not bound to this. It's not predetermined that I sin. God has given me the power. I'm a new creation. I don't need this. And work that out in every single area of your life that you lack hope. Apply the newness that the gospel gives in every area of your life. It's a new year, Summerside. It's a new season for us as a church. Are we going to be a new us? Are you going to be a new you? It's possible. But it's only possible because of what God has done for us in Christ. It's only possible if you are a new creation. Let me pray. God, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you. I thank you, God, that this new creation reality is one that is so incredibly profound and transformative, and we long for the day when we experience the resurrection. When we experience new creation coming down, we look forward to all of that. But God, I pray for your people right here and right now. For those who are here and are not yet new creations, who are stuck in the old, Jesus, will you open their eyes to see your beauty, your glory, and your majesty? For those of us who are here and who are struggling and feel like we're on that treadmill, just committing the same sins, the same struggles, and the same fears over and over and over, will you help us to see that we are new in you and that you have given us the power to obey? Jesus, be the King that directs us. Jesus, help us to steward and use our gifts to glorify you. Jesus, help us to obey you in all that we do. For we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.